Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, Father, I ask for your forgiveness for not praying for our brother Vince as he was up here. But Lord, we pray for him now. Lord, we're so thankful that you have brought Vince into our fellowship. And we ask, Lord, for your help to make good on our vows to him. Lord, to love him and to bless him. That we would continue to welcome him and befriend him. Lord, help us to encourage one another. Help us to be a church that is unified in love and in faith in you, Lord Jesus. We ask, Lord, now that as your word is preached, that you would meet us with your good news, that you would feed us on your gospel, and that your Holy Spirit would open my mouth to speak truth and open our ears to receive it. We ask this all in your son's name. Amen. So this morning, we are coming back to the book of Proverbs. We're continuing our series, The Beautiful Life, and we're going to be here for the next 5 weeks, really. This is going to take us all the way through the month of May before we come to summer, and during the summer, we're going to start our a new sermon series on the parables of Christ, which I'm very excited about. But for this next month, we are going to continue in the book of Proverbs, but just to give you all a roadmap of what this next month is going to look like, we're actually going to be changing our approach to the book of Proverbs, and that is largely because of how the book of Proverbs is structured or how the book is outlined. If you've been paying attention, before we took a break for Easter, we started our Easter service, you'll have noticed that up till now we've read the book of Proverbs really in a pretty linear order. We've gone from chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, all the way to chapter 9. And that's because that section, chapters 1 through 9 of the book of Proverbs, are really what we would call the prologue for the book. And then after we came to the end of the prologue, what did we do? We jumped to chapters 30, and then we jumped to chapter 31. And that's because chapters 30 and 31, they're these self-contained sections. Everything within each of those chapters is all related to one another. But what about chapters 10 through 29? Well, the reason that we jumped through that section is because when we encounter chapters 10 through 29, this is the section that we most often think about when we think about the book of Proverbs. These are these sort of pithy statements of wisdom, right? These sort of one-off sentences or phrases that somehow, you know, they might relate to each other for, you know, one or two verses, but really they're largely disconnected. They're really standalone verses. That's why we read just one verse from Proverbs this morning. And whereas the prologue, sort of the difference between the prologue and this section up till now, whereas the prologue is somewhat introducing us to this idea of wisdom, here in chapters 10 all the way to the end, now we're going to be talking about wisdom itself. Now we were only talking about the idea, but now we're talking about wisdom. And as Pastor Derek and I, as we discuss sort of the best way for us to navigate this section together, we thought that it would be best not just to read whole chapters, because in whole chapters, we're going to just sort of get a shotgun blast of all these different topics and themes. Rather, we thought it would be best to camp out on one individual verse, or maybe just a handful of verses, and to figure out which verses really express some of the primary themes that we might see in the book of Proverbs. And so for the next 5 weeks, we're going to be looking at these vignettes of wisdom or these facets of wisdom. We're going to be looking at how wisdom relates to speech, or we're going to look at how wisdom relates to wealth, or how wisdom relates to the family. What does it mean to be a wise parent, and what does it mean to be a wise spouse? All right, or we're going to look at what does it mean to be a wise worker. These are some of the core themes that the book of Proverbs speaks to, right? It's just wisdom for life. And so that's how we're going to kind of handle this next section. And I think what we're going to find is that the book of Proverbs It introduces us to a lot of different characters, right? We might not think about the book of Proverbs as having too many characters. We've met the father, we've met the son, we've met Lady Wisdom, or we've met the woman Folly. But actually, when we come back to the book of Proverbs, when we look at the Proverbs as a whole, there's a lot of characters in it. There's a whole gamut of characters, just like there are a whole lot of characters in life. And this morning, we're going to be talking about two of the most fundamental characters, not only in Proverbs, but really in Scripture, and that is the righteous and the wicked. Those are our two characters that we're going to encounter this morning, the righteous person and the wicked person. But before we look at each of these characters, I just want to start our time with a question. When you consider the righteous person and when you consider the wicked person, which one of these two characters would you say is wise? Which one would you say is wise, the wicked or the righteous? Which one of these characters really possesses wisdom? Well, hearing none, the correct answer is actually both. Both the righteous and the wicked are able to possess wisdom, and that might surprise you, but the reason for that is really it's a categorical difference, right? And this is where we're going to get a little bit more specific in what wisdom actually is. So righteousness and wickedness, those are what we might consider moral terms, right? Those are terms that are based on morality, right? What is good and what is evil. But wisdom isn't necessarily a moral term. Wisdom speaks more so towards ability. And up till now, we've kept those two terms together. Up till now, we've talked about wisdom and righteousness together, and we see this in Proverbs. Wisdom wisdom, when talked in the book of Proverbs, it oftentimes assumes righteousness. And that's why we would say, you know, when righteousness and wisdom meet together, when they're married together, then that is what we have called the art of living well, right? That's how we have defined wisdom. But now we're going to get a little bit more general. Okay, wisdom, when married to righteousness, we can say it is the art of living well. But when we just talk about wisdom, this ability that God has given us, we might just define wisdom just simply as this ability to succeed or this ability to produce a successful outcome. And what that outcome is will really reveal whether that person who uses wisdom is a righteous person or is a wicked person, as we're going to see here in just a moment. And so as we come back to our proverb this morning, chapter 10, verse 11, I want us to see what we might call first wisdom and the good. This is our first character, right? The righteous person. And so Proverbs 10:11, it begins like this. It says, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life." In this verse, it's very similar to other proverbs, each using this same metaphor, right? So Proverbs 13:14, it says, "The teachings of the wise is a fountain of life." And there it's assuming righteousness and wisdom meeting and coming together. Proverbs 14:27, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life." Or 16:22, "Good sense is a fountain of life to him who has it." Right, and each of these verses are really getting at the same thing, but somewhat looking at it from a different angle, right? They're each nuancing or emphasizing this different facet of either wisdom or righteousness. It's emphasizing either righteousness or wisdom when these two things are working together. All right, but really what we would say is what all this comes down to, we could say it this way, is that when the righteous utilize wisdom to work in accordance with God's good order, then the good life overflows and life flourishes. Right, that's what happens when the righteous utilize wisdom. It's that, I'll say it again, the righteous, when utilizing wisdom to work in accordance with God's created order, what we see is that the world that the good life overflows and that life flourishes. All right? And it's here that we can really see wisdom in distinction from a righteous person, and really the necessity of both, right? The necessity of goodness and this necessity of wisdom. Wisdom is what we might think of as the tool, right? It's the tool, but really the righteous person is the one who is wielding the tool. All right, let's consider for a moment man's most basic function, right? If we think back to the book of Genesis, God created the world and all that it contained, right? It says that God created man and woman, beings that were created in his own image, in his own likeness. And what was their purpose? They were to be the royal rulers here on the earth. They were commanded to be fruitful and to multiply and to have dominion over the earth. They were to have dominion over the earth and the sky and the sea. And in so doing, in this whole commission to have dominion, what it was is really a commission to follow after their God in whose likeness they were created, right? Just as God created man, so was man to now create, right? Just as God had brought forth life, so now was man to bring forth life to every inch of the earth, right? Man was to build cities, man was to plant gardens, and to continue to bring more and more order and goodness to every facet of life, right? And through this activity that Adam and Eve were given, through them doing this, we would see this perfect marriage of righteousness and wisdom coming together, and life would begin to flourish, right? If wisdom, or chokmah in the Hebrew, if it's defined as this ability to succeed or to produce this successful outcome, then certainly we can understand how wisdom in the hands or in the mouth or in the mind of the righteous person, how that would cause life and that would cause flourishing here in the earth. All right, C.S. Lewis, he said it well. He says, "A garden is a good thing, but that is not the sort of goodness it has. It will remain a garden as distinct from a wilderness only if someone does all these things to it. The very fact that it needs constant weeding and pruning bears witness to that glory." Right? And that is a part of the beautiful work that God gave man to share in. Right? The earth was created good, but the earth was not created perfect. The earth was created good, but it wasn't created perfect. It had not yet reached that final state. It hadn't yet reached that same state that we'll see in the end of days, right? The new creation. No, God had appointed Adam to usher the world in to this final state. It's interesting that, you know, when we look at the earth in the beginning, and then we look at the earth in Revelation at the very end, they are very similar. And yet what we would say is that they're not the same, that this earth was created to eventually flourish and get better and better and then finally achieve into what we would call, I guess, in the theological community, its eschatological state. Its end state, its final goal. And Adam, it was his task. It was his task to make the world using wisdom, his righteousness and his wisdom, using those things to bring the world into its better end. But as we know, Adam, he failed in that task. Right, and this brings us to our second point, which we're going to call wisdom in the bad. Right, where this is our second character that we're meeting here in this book of Proverbs, which is the wicked. Right, we see this in the second half of our verse here. So Proverbs 10:11, it started, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Okay, so here in the second half of the verse, here in the second half of the verse, we see this dark side of wisdom. We see the underbelly of wisdom. We see what happens when wisdom is used by the wicked to accomplish darker ends. Right? After Adam's fall, wisdom was no longer a tool used for good, but rather it was a skill that was used to cover up. Right? It was used to cover up violence. It was used to plot evil. It was used to manipulate. It was used to be conniving. All right, we see this all throughout Scripture. If we turn to 2 Samuel 13, all right, we see this one story where this is all made quite explicit, even down to the language where it talks about wisdom. So if you turn to 2 Samuel 13, here we have this story. And in this story, we have one of David's sons, Amnon. And Amnon, he goes on to commit this very horrible act. David's son Amnon, he ends up raping his half-sister Tamar. But when we look at this story, we find that he does this all to the advice of his friend Jonadab. All right, and I want us to listen to how this story talks about Jonadab, because he's a very important character. It says in 2 Samuel 13, "Now Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And after a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her. And Amnon was so tormented that he made himself ill because of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and it seemed impossible to Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab, it says, was a very crafty man." Now this word in the ESV, it translates as crafty. The word in the Hebrew is hakam. And it's actually, it's this cognate of the Hebrew word for wisdom. Wisdom in the Hebrew is referred to as chokmah. But then here we have this very similar word used for crafty, which is hakam. And that word, it occurs 130 times in the Old Testament. And 46 of those times, it's used in Proverbs. And it's always used, or I should say more often used, in a very positive way. It's just meant to describe someone who is wise, or it's just meant to describe someone who is skilled. And so really, it's just saying that Jonadab was a wise man. Jonadab was a skilled man. He was a man who got things done. Oh, thank you, April. Appreciate that. All right, I think we're good. Thanks. And so we'll continue the story. But coming back to that, Jonadab, he's really what this most fundamentally is saying, even though we use the word crafty, that's an interpretation. What we would say most just basically is that Jonadab was a wise man. And so let's see what this wise man does. He says, it says, "And Jonadab was a very wise man. And he said to Amnon, 'O son of the king, why are you so haggard morning after morning? Will you not tell me?' Amnon said to him, 'I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister.' Jonadab said to him, 'Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, "Let my sister Tamar come and give me bread to eat and prepare the food in my sight, that I may see it and eat it from her hand.'" All right, and then the unfortunate story continues. You see, it's at the wise advice of his friend as Amnon commit this horrible act against his own sister. All right, and you see this in Adam's fall. All right, it's not that in Adam's fall, it's not that wisdom had ceased to exist from the earth, but rather what we see is that we lost this ability to use wisdom well. We lost this ability to wield the tool for its good purposes, for its God-given purposes. No, instead now we misuse wisdom. All right, we don't use wisdom to produce. We use wisdom to exploit. Right? We use wisdom not to guide or to shepherd, but we use wisdom to manipulate. Now when we open our mouths, there is no fountain of life that comes out. Right? But lies and deceit and maneuvering and covering up. Right? Not to make anything flourish, not to make our neighbors flourish, but really it's just all intended to make ourselves flourish and succeed. All right, and you and I, we're very much drawn to people like this. We love people who get stuff done. You and I are drawn to successful people, to people who are skilled in various facets of life. These are the impressive people, right? Wise people. They're always successful people, and you and I, we love successful people. But wise people are not always good people. And the truth is, you and I aren't very good at knowing the difference. The truth is that you and I, more often than not, we confuse the two together. We confuse the wise person for the righteous person. We confuse the successful person for the good person. All right, but why do you pursue wisdom? Do you pursue wisdom to help others flourish? Do you desire to be skilled and to be knowledgeable and to be wise in order to be a fountain of life for your neighbor? I think the truth is that we're not so much interested in being good people so much as we're interested in being successful people. We're not so much interested in actually being righteous at all. We're more so interested in just being wise for our own sakes. All right, we want to be skilled, and we want to be crafty, and we want to be cunning, and we want to be successful. Right, and we shouldn't be deceived. Our problem is not that we are foolish people. It's not just that we are foolish people in need of wisdom, but our real problem, our deepest problem, is actually that we are wicked people in need of righteousness. And wisdom, it can do a whole lot of things. Right, wisdom can cultivate a garden. Wisdom can build a whole city. But wisdom cannot make you righteous. Wisdom cannot make you good. Oh, in Adam's fall, we lost that ability. Right? We lost that original righteousness and that goodness that we had, and we became dead in our sins. We became dead in our trespasses. We became, in Adam, wicked. We became a people who do not speak life, but rather we became, like this proverb says, we became a people who conceal violence. We conceal wickedness. We conceal our own sin. But when we look at this proverb, we also see that there is good news. Right? So our proverb in verse 11, it says, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life," but then it says, "The mouth of the wicked conceals violence." But then if you keep reading, just the next verse, it says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses." It's that same word, conceal and covered, it's the same word. You see, wickedness covers violence, but love covers all offenses. Right? And the good news of the gospel is that God did not leave you in your sin. God did not leave you in that wickedness. He didn't leave you in that place where you can just continue to misuse his wonderful gift of wisdom. No, but rather what God did was he sent you another Adam. God sent you another Adam to pick up where that last Adam had failed. Right? He sent you not just a wise man, and Jesus was a wise man, but he sent you a righteous man. He sent you someone who truly causes life to flourish. He sent you a better Adam who is truly able to bring the world to that end state. He sent you Jesus Christ, who is the one whose love covers every single one of your offenses. And he is the one who opens his mouth, and from it flows a fountain of eternal life. Right? See, but what you and I need to understand is that the life that Jesus gives, the life of this second Adam, is very different than the life of that first Adam. Right? You see, in Scripture, the Holy Spirit is often referred to in these terms, these what we might call these aquatic terms, right? The Holy Spirit is always referred to with terms of water, right? Or a river, or fountain, or baptism. And we see this in the beginning of Scripture, right? Genesis 1, verse 2. The Holy Spirit was doing what? He was hovering over the waters. And we see this at the very end in Revelation 22. If we turn to Revelation 22, we have this beautiful vision. It says this: "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the streets of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." You see, the life that Jesus Christ gives you, the life that flows out of the Son, out of the Lamb, is the Spirit. And that is the life that Jesus Christ has given you, his church. It's the life of the Spirit. It's not just this life of flesh, it's this life of the Holy Spirit. Right? This is exactly what is signed to you in the waters of baptism. Right? It is the Spirit of life who proceeds from the Father and the Son, washing over you, making you righteous. Just like Jesus Christ himself, by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. Wisdom is good. Wisdom can do many things. Wisdom can make you successful. Wisdom can make you accomplished. But it's only the Spirit of God that can apply to you the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's only the Spirit of God who can perfect you and make you wise, not just for this life, but also for the world to come. And for you, Christian, your life is not to be oriented towards success, or towards accomplishment, or even towards wisdom. But what we see is that your life now, for all those in the church, for all those who have received the Holy Spirit, your life now is to be oriented towards Christ, and it's to be oriented by the Spirit of God, who is the true cause of all life, and who is the true cause of all the good fruit that you could ever produce. May Christ be your righteousness. May the Holy Spirit be your guide in this world. as you walk and you make your pilgrimage in this world, not by flesh, not by worldly wisdom, but in the righteousness of Christ from which you now stand, and by the Holy Spirit of God himself. All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not only given us Christ, but you with the Son have given us the Spirit, who is our guide, who is the source of life. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you opened your mouth to speak this life to us. You opened your mouth to send to us the advocate and the comforter, and this one who walks with us until we arrive at our home. Lord, we ask that you would continue to bless the worship of your people, that you would be blessed by our praise as you have blessed us. We ask this all in your Son's name. Amen.